hope as many visitors we have will come again and be with us at every chance you have. We're in the middle of a series. This is part five of a series entitled Reflection, What Do You See? And so if this is your first time here during this series, you're actually coming in on the tail end. This is the last lesson in this particular series. The good news is I believe it'll stand enough on its own that you will have no problem getting plenty from this. In fact, there's quite a reading this morning for our scripture, our primary coming from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. As the death of Lazarus takes place, a friend of Jesus, in fact, Jesus was a friend not only to Lazarus, but to other members of his family. And Jesus is seen in the Gospels as a whole as one who is very compassionate, very concerned. He cared about others, and he saw other people. We talked last week, for those of you who were here, you remember about the blind man, a man who was blind from birth and who was able to receive his sight because of Jesus. If you also recall from that text, the one who was blind from birth is actually the one who seemed to see better than those who had their eyesight. Many around Jesus struggled to really see the situation and the circumstances surrounding them as they should have seen it. And that happens a lot. And I challenged us to see more clearly, to see people more clearly, to not label people so quickly. Remember I said we label ourselves. I mean, there is a fact that there are male and there are female, and there is a fact to those of us who are maybe of a certain age and those that are under a certain age and all those type of labels that take place for legal reasons and a number of other reasons, medical, all those types of things. But don't be so quick to label. Because sometimes when we label, we cease from really seeing people beyond what we have labeled them as. And we notice with some of the community around the blind man that even after he receives his sight, or as he receives his sight, they no longer really recognize him. It can't be him, right? Because he is the blind beggar. He's been labeled as such. That's our experience of him, and this can't be him, even though he stands in front of them, able to see, changed. Reflection. Reflection is about us looking more at the self. This series has been about us looking more at the self than looking out at those around us. Remember when I began the series, I said there is a time and a place to look out among us, to see things and others and what's going on in our lives, to in a sense judge by the fruits of people. But I really wanted this series to challenge you to look more at yourself and what you need to work on, what you need to see in yourself as you try to live the spiritual life. And are you like Jesus when it comes to compassion, to sympathy, to feeling and expressing the kinds of emotions that other people are going through and really earnestly caring deeply about the world around you? In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 9, in verse 35, it says that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus was seeing things. And I want us to reflect on how we see the world around us. Are we seeing them as Jesus would see them? Are we recognizing people who are in need? Do we stop and watch? Or are we caught up so much in what we are doing? What's going on in our lives? Again, what is going on in your life can be very valid and can be very important. But do we pay attention so much to what's going on in our lives that we miss the bigger picture? I guess ironically, in a sense, I'm challenging you to reflect on how you see other people more than anything in this series, and reflect on how you treat other people. Not so much about how you are treated, not so much about what you receive, what you get from the deal, what you get from the relationship, but what you are providing. And for what areas that you see in the lives of others that you can see there is something missing that you can help alleviate the pressures, alleviate some of the sorrow. Jesus had this kind of compassion. And our kids, all the young kids and all the old kids alike, including us adults, favorite passage, right? If we have to have a memory verse, something that you want to have memorized in order to be able to quickly give someone a memory verse, is John chapter 11 and verse 35. One of my instructors at Brown Trail School of Preaching several years ago, his name was Brother Hardeman Nichols, said he is a fantastic man, a very kind man. His father, you might have heard of him, Gus Nichols, right? Some of you know who I'm talking about when I say Gus Nichols. But he would have his family, this is Gus, would have his family, including Hardeman, as he was a young boy, give a scripture, to quote a scripture at the dinner table. And they couldn't turn their plate over, they couldn't turn their bowls over or whatever they were eating with until they quoted a scripture. And all of them hoped that they would be the first one called upon, right? So that they could give John 11:35. John 11:35, we all know, right? Jesus wept. The shortest in the New Testament, the shortest verse in the English New Testament. I say the English because I think in the Greek there's actually a shorter verse that is in maybe one of John's letters or something. I'd have to look that up again. But as we have a translation into English, the shortest verse in the New Testament, Jesus wept. Have you ever thought of how powerful that short verse is? What that verse says about Jesus. And especially as today we will look at the much broader context of what's going on when we read that Jesus wept. And it is at the raising of Lazarus, knowing that he will raise Lazarus. Did you hear that? Knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet Jesus still wept. The powerful, compassionate side of the Savior, who felt the emotions of the people around him. No wonder Paul writes later to the church at Rome, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Why? Because it's what we do as disciples of Jesus Christ. We get a deep dive really into the enemy of death today. We get to go into it and we see how death tries to hold and cling on to things. We see how that sometimes when it comes to death, we realize that it can be sudden, it can be abrupt, accidents can happen, but a lot of the time there's a bit of a warning. There is a sickness, there is a disease, there is a deterioration of health that takes place. And what happens to the people around? The people who love. We feel the anguish. We desire for something better. And we cry out to God. And we've all probably experienced this. And even to preach a sermon like this is difficult, isn't it? Because it touches emotions. Some of those emotions we've wrestled with long enough that we're able to handle to an extent. But some of it is always there, isn't it? The wound of it. The struggle of it. And the family of Lazarus is desiring help. And the interesting thing is they know where to go. They know who to turn to for help. When Lazarus becomes sick, Mary and Martha, sisters, they go and they seek for help. The sisters send word, and they say, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Don't forget your relationship here, Lord. I know you've been traveling about, and I know you've been healing all kinds of people with all kinds of problems, right? Strangers, so to speak, those people that you didn't know. People that you were just passing by and noticing. I know you've been healing people like that blind man, but don't forget, now that we're sending word, don't forget about one that you really love, one that you know, who is now sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now wait a minute, because Lazarus dies, so what in the world's going on? It is that he will die. But it is also the case that God would be glorified through it. And much like the blind man of last week, that for whatever reason was born blind so that the power and it could be seen of God and of Jesus, and that God could be glorified, so too now something is happening with sick Lazarus. That God is going to be glorified. The Son is going to be glorified. But as the threat enters in subtly, a sickness, a calling out by the family takes place. We call out to God. We cry out to God for help. We pray earnestly. We hope that the person we care about will get better. We hope that they will get well. We hope that God will not delay in answering our cry. We hope that as we pray and we say, "Remember, God, remember, this is one of your children. This is one who has faith in you," that he will listen and he will answer the prayer. And Scripture says that Jesus loved. He did love that one, Lazarus, but he also loved that family. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Now hear me for a minute, because this is me, this is Grant, this is the human. But I'm telling you right now, if I hear that someone I love and a family member of a group of people that I love, that those people have a problem, that there is a sickness, and I know that I can do something. It's not a situation where I love them, but their circumstances are something that I can't control, right? That I can't help. But I'm thinking to myself, Jesus why did you delay? Is that fair of me to ask? I know, right? We don't like to question God. We don't like to question Jesus. But is that, just put that aside for a second and let's be honest for a moment. I think it's fair to ask. And I think it's something that people ask. When the delay of a person getting better, and in fact sometimes they increasingly get worse, takes place. Jesus, I'm calling out. God, I'm calling out to you. You said you would hear our prayers. You said you would respond. What's the delay? Why won't you come? Where are you in this? And you might begin to think somewhere down deep, maybe you haven't, but I think some people have. You may be able to begin to wonder, God, do you love me? Right? I've actually had people tell me that they might believe that there is a God, and they might believe that that God even has some care and concern for people, but they come to honestly believe that God does not care for them. Because they don't feel like he listens. But Scripture tells us that love is not the problem here. It wasn't that Jesus didn't love Lazarus. He loved Lazarus. It wasn't that Jesus loved Lazarus, but he really didn't like his family. No, he liked his family and loved them too. And so there is something bigger going on. A glorifying of God that is going to take place. A glorifying of the Son of God that is going to take place. And a timing and a situation and a message that was going to ring out from this occasion. And that message still impacts us all the way 2,000 years later. And sometimes those stories of what God does with His people, sometimes they only make sense 100 years, 200 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years removed. They make more sense than they do the day after you've asked for Him to come and He doesn't come. And another day passes and you've asked for Him and prayed and He doesn't come. He doesn't seem to be listening. God is listening. But there's something bigger at work. After the passing of time, he tells the disciples, let's go. Let's go ahead and move on and go to Judea again. Now, the problem is there are issues happening in Judea. There are issues stemming forth out of Jerusalem. There are people that don't like Jesus, don't like him a lot, want to put him to death. And the disciples are probably a little concerned. In fact, we know they are concerned. Scripture informs us of their concern and their reminder and their worries. But Jesus still says, let's go. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go to wake him up. Now, if you were feeling the threat of people in and around Jerusalem of coming and perhaps attacking you, specifically attacking Jesus, but maybe even attacking you for being disciples and followers of Him. If you feared for your life and you heard that Lazarus, our friend, is asleep and he's been sick and we're going to a place where we might be persecuted and even put to death, what might you think? What might you say? I don't know, Walt Prater, but I might say, hey, let's just stay where we're at. You know, the best thing for someone when they're sick is for to let them sleep, right? Let's not go over there and cause problems, right? The disciples say that. Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. That's what we have to do sometimes, right? We get the flu, we get sick, we might have some medication we take, but primarily we need to get in the bed and we need to rest and we need to let the body heal itself. Lord, if he sleeps, he would get well. However, Jesus, it says, spoke of his death. They thought he was speaking about him taking a rest and sleep. And so Jesus has to say plainly to them, No. Lazarus is dead. You're not understanding. Lazarus is dead. He's asleep. He's in the tomb, and I'm going to raise him up. There is nothing too big for God to accomplish. The passing of time does not matter. There is something bigger going on. That Lazarus' health deteriorated and continued on a downward spiral, and that he is now dead and laid in a tomb, does not change one bit that God loved him. That is the great comfort. Because we all have people who we have laid to rest. And we don't have to question, does God love them? Yes, he does. And we don't have to question, are they now beyond the point where God can help them? No, they're not. And that is the glorious side of this, which seems depressing. That is actually the exciting side. That through death, God shows his greatness, his power, his love in the greatest sense. When Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Significant, by the way, later we'll find out that they're concerned about rolling away the stone because they are saying that the body will already smell. You know, we're kind of used to some abilities to do things now that they didn't have access to back then about preserving the body a little bit. And I don't want to get too far down that side, but, you know, we've all passed along the road where maybe an animal's been run over, and we roll up our windows real quickly. It's significant. Because it's saying, no doubt, he didn't just kind of pass out and kind of get laid in a tomb accidentally, buried alive, so to speak. No, he's actually dead. It shows the power of God. Power of Jesus to come in and bring victory out of sure defeat. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, runs out to meet him. Mary sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. We called for you, and if you'd only come, if you'd only been here, he would have lived. And then she says this, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. That's what I'm going to ask. And your brother will rise again. You will see him alive again. And Martha said, I know. I know that it'll happen. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's the promise. And that's really the one that we think of. And rightly so. That's the one that we anticipate and we long for. That great resurrection day. When all the dead in Christ arise, right? And we're together again. We're caught up together. And there we will be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. But what the Lazarus resurrection shows, it's kind of a promise that then is given this powerful example right before the eyes of the disciples. Not only is it a promise, people make promises all the time. But sometimes our promises, even well-intended promises, we're not able to keep. Because why? Because I'm not powerful enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not able enough. I don't have the means to follow through. I guess we need to be careful with our promises, right? We need to be careful with our promises. But sometimes we have the thought we can do something that we're actually unable to do. So important for us to remember before we promise or at the end of when we promise something, if the Lord wills, needs to be a part of that, right? Or as our good brother Bill McConnell puts it, if the good Lord's willing, if the creeks don't rise, right? Lazarus becomes a proof. A proof of the promise. And that should give us great encouragement. I know that he'll rise again in the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? In some way, Jesus is saying, hey, you are in the presence of the resurrection. You are in the presence of life. And God spoke, and there was what? Everything. The beasts of the field, the creatures, the birds that fly, the trees. God spoke, and it was so. God spoke, and it was so. God speaks life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The life-giving Word in our presence said, when you are with me and believe in me and trust in me, you have life. It is guaranteed, and it cannot be taken away from you. Though you may die, no, you shall live. The real issue, do you believe? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. There's the belief. There's the confession. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? He's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. When Mary came, she saw Jesus. She fell at his feet, and he said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They both have the same expression, the same expectation. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, it says, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He has seen family member, sister one comes, sister two comes. They're weeping. They have other people, other Jews that have surrounded them, and they're all weeping. And Jesus, as I already said at the beginning, knows that he is about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet it says that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they take him there. They lead him to the spot. And there's our verse. Jesus wept. He cares. He ever cried? Unashamedly, I'll tell you, I've cried many times. You all know that. You catch me crying here in the pulpit sometimes. Guess I'm an emotional wreck. When you care about people, you cry. I mean, I'm not telling you if you never cried, you don't care about people. I want to be careful of that. We all kind of face things differently. I don't want to make you feel like you have to somehow force tears. I'm saying it's not unusual, right? It's not unusual that we cry. When we face times like that, and we've cried out to God, we've asked for help, and it doesn't go our way, and if only God had arrived, right? If only Jesus had been there, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus weeping tells us that he cares. He said he's loved them, and now he shows it. His emotions take over. And the people notice. See how he loved him. Now, some of them asked questions, right? Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, if a man was blind from birth, could he not have kept this man from dying? Yes, he could have. Could Jesus keep your family members from dying, your friends from dying? Yes. Could God have done so? Yes. Yes. But just because we go past the point where we think there's no return, God says, actually, that's when I really show my power. It's when it's past the point of anything possibly happening by human hands, I come in and I change the situation. I reset things and bring you up into newness. And it's called the resurrection. Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the tomb, a cave, a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Now Martha, the sister of him who was dead, that is the sister of Lazarus, said, "Lord, by now, at this time, there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." I alluded to this earlier. And Jesus says in the situation, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And as our old brother Marshall Keeble would say, he had to call him by name or else he'd have emptied the tomb. Cemetery would have had all of the bodies coming out if he'd just said, "Come forth." Calls him out by name. And Lazarus comes forth. And just so we don't forget and so we don't miss, John makes sure that he again and again, he stops calling him by name. Jesus calls him out by name. But you notice how John always uses this language of, "and the one who is dead." The sister of the one who was dead. And now he who had died. Don't miss this. He who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face wrapped in a cloth, the burial clothing. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Unbind him. To draw this kind of to a conclusion here this morning, I want you to think of and notice a few things. It didn't matter how many days had passed. It wasn't the kind of thing where Jesus had to be there to keep Lazarus from dying so that he could have life. Sometimes Jesus did that. Sometimes Jesus restored health and the person didn't die. The situation was taken care of and they moved on. But it didn't have to happen that way. Jesus didn't have to be there immediately when Lazarus died. Okay, so he could wait. Lazarus could lose his life. He could die. And he could be dead for a few hours. And then Jesus could come in and save the day. But if 2 days passed, could he still do it? Yes. What about 3 days? 3 days is going to be important in the story of Christ and the gospel, isn't it? Yes. Okay, but 4 days, I mean, the body's beginning to decompose. Yes. Well, what about 5 years? Yes. What about 100 years? Yep. What about 1,000 years? What about when your bones waste away and you become dry bones? Read my article and go to Ezekiel. because it can speak to dry bones and they can all of a sudden begin to reassemble themselves. What about if it gets to the point that the bones completely deteriorate and go back to dust? Yes. What if a family member is in some way hurt in a fire? Yes. He'll speak it. He'll say, come forth. And that person will come forth. That's the gospel. That's the power of the resurrection. And it was proved. It's not just a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise. But it was proved to be true. Through the raising of Lazarus, absolutely. Through his own raising, yes. But what happens afterwards? What happens afterwards is you have a whole lot of people that are paying attention to Jesus and they're becoming believers, but some still don't like this. And they want to put Jesus to death, but they also want to put Lazarus to death. In John chapter 12, a great many of the Jews, it says, knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Why? Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now I want you to look at yourself. And I want you to look at yourself as Lazarus. And I want you to think about your own death. But the death I want you to think about is a little different. I want to draw a parallel to that this morning. But yes, Lazarus died. Lazarus was buried. Lazarus was raised. Lazarus had the grave clothing and cloth around him, and he was unbound. Jesus said, remove those things from him. And then Lazarus was threatened. His life was threatened because he believed in Jesus and because the power of his testimony caused others to believe in Jesus. Does the power of your testimony cause others to believe in Jesus? And what about your own death? When you died to sin, you died to those former trespasses. What about your burial in the watery grave? It was your baptism. What about when you came up from that and you raised to walk in newness of life? What about the idea of what Paul writes about in Romans 6 about being loosed from the shackles of those former trespasses and being unbound from them? You're not a slave to them anymore. Should it surprise us much when we think about that? That from the beginning of the church, the people who responded in faith to the death, burial, and resurrection, and then they themselves died, were buried, and raised, and walking a new life, that they were threatened and persecuted. The impact that we have on the world is real if we're living it in faith. Have you responded to that? Do you have hope in the promise of what God has said to those who believe? Do you believe that He is the Son? Do you believe that He is the Christ or Messiah? Then why don't you enter into that story by dying to your sins, being buried in this watery grave behind me this morning? To raise, to walk in that new life. And if need be, face that persecution that might come. But you face it not alone. You face it with a family of God that loves you, and you face it especially with God who's with you. And though you may die, yet you shall live. Why don't you respond? Respond now as we stand together now and sing.